Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that is working actively, that you are working within us, you're working within our communities, you are working around the world. And you speak to us. You speak to us through your word. You speak to us by your spirit. And today, as we open up your word, we just pray that you would do just that, that you would speak directly to us. Those things that you would have for us, not just information for information's sake, but part of that which would transform us into the people you have called us to be. So do that right now, Heavenly Father, as you've done in the past. Continue to do that today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm hoping you all got a study guide. We're going to be putting out these study guides over the next few weeks. As I've said, we're starting this new sermon series. We've titled it Towards Jerusalem. Now, why have we called it Towards Jerusalem? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you one of the first passages that we're going to be using almost as a bit of a launching pad for this sermon series. So as I've already said, this is 4 weeks until Easter. And so we felt it was an appropriate time for us over these next 4 weeks to help us focus on what Christ did for us on the cross. And we can see particularly in the Gospel of Luke that from about chapter 10, the focus of Jesus becomes the cross. And Luke makes that quite clear. From about halfway through the Gospel, it is quite clear that the focus of Jesus is Jerusalem, which means that the focus of Jesus is the cross and then ultimately his resurrection. The passage that I want to launch from, and we're going to be using this over the next few weeks, is found in Luke 9:51. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll start at Luke 9:51, and that becomes, like I sort of said, the launching pad for our sermon series. And that particular passage is, as Jesus is with his disciples, we read that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He knew what awaited him, and as is written by Luke in these 14 or so chapters from Luke 10 onwards, it details the mission of Christ. The important thing in all of that is it's not so much that we've got an appreciation of what Jesus did and as he prepared himself for the cross. There's more than that. It's what comes after the cross. And I guess the good news about the cross is not so much the suffering, but it was the fact that Christ defeated death through his resurrection. And so the focus that we have today is the cross, yes, but what comes after the cross, it's the resurrection and his mission for those who are raised to life in Christ. I'm assuming that's most of you here today. Those who are followers of Christ have been called into his mission. So today, we're going to be looking at a particular story, and over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at different stories found in Luke from Luke 10 onwards that basically help us to focus on the mission of Christ, to die, to be resurrected, and to call us into that mission. So we're going to be looking at, as you can see in your study guide, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through to 21. I'm going to bring about 3 points out of this passage, and the first one is this, that everyone who follows Jesus is called to be a part of the mission. Everyone who follows Jesus, I'm assuming most of you in the room here today, is called to be a part of the mission of Christ. That's everyone. Not just the professionals, not just the evangelists, not just the pastors, everyone. And in many respects, what makes it distinctive to be a Baptist church is we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So in many respects, we're all priests, we're all pastors, we're all part of the mission, we're all part of the body of Christ. Now, if you've got your Bibles there and we're sort of going to be oscillating between Luke 9 and Luke 10. In Luke 9, I'm not going to go through the whole passage of Luke 9, but we see that Jesus sends out how many? Luke 9, by the way. 12, send out the disciples. He sends out the 12 disciples in order for them to proclaim, to set people free and to restore people. The 12 disciples. Which is essentially the same thing that is Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry is proclaiming the good news, setting people free and restoring people back to the people that God has called them to be. Now, if we had stayed with Luke 9, it would have been easy to sort of think that as Jesus sent out the 12, that is the job of the apostles. That is the job of the elite. That is the job of those, the small group who are specifically sent out by God. Now, if it was left at that, it would be easy to think that the mission of Christ is reserved for those select few people, the apostles and the experts. But we find ourselves then leaving chapter 9 and ending up into chapter 10. And in chapter 10, Jesus sends out how many? 72. On top of the 12. That's interesting. Didn't the 12 do a good enough job? And Jesus says, I need to increase my volunteer base. I'm going to increase it to 72. Well, it says 72 others, so essentially it becomes 84. But anyway, what happens is, and we'll pick this up in Luke 10, verses 1 through to 3. So if you've got your Bibles, let's have a look at these first few verses. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. And then that's what happens. And then Jesus, a little bit later on in verse 8, so if you scroll on down to verse 8, we read this. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Essentially, Jesus tells the 72 to do the same things as what he's told the 12 disciples. Now, why is it 72? Why is it not 50? Why is it not 120? Why 72? It seems very specific. Is it because the 12 didn't do a good enough job? As a matter of fact, 72 can be seen to be quite symbolic. Now, the people of that day would have had a version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, which was basically a Greek interpretation of the Old Testament. And it was widely read by the people of Jesus' day. In Genesis 10, now, you'd find in your Bibles in Genesis 10, there's a passage that's generally titled the Table of Nations. And it lists, basically, a list of the nations at that time. And in a count, there are 72 nations in that table of nations. Now, back then, whether there was or there wasn't, that was detailed at that time, the 72 nations. Now, of course, there's more than 72 today, but we're just talking about back in Jesus' day. In essence, Jesus is symbolically stating that this mission is not just for the Jews. This mission is not by a select few. This mission is for all nations, all people. This mission is for everyone. So it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. It also includes Australians. It includes Africans. It includes Asians. It includes people from Rwanda. It includes people from Scotland. Yeah, it includes you, that's okay. It includes people from England, it includes people from Germany, thank you Sigrid. It includes people from Italy, glad we got that one in. It includes people from Spain, are Belgians included? They better be, says Esther. It includes people from the Philippines. Ukraine, Even Americans. Did I read that? Is it somewhere there? No. It includes everyone. And this is symbolic that the good news is a message for everyone, no matter where you're from. All nations, all age groups, all demographics. And God calls us into that. And this is what he did in those days. He called in the disciples into that group of 12 to nurture them, to teach them, to disciple them. Then he sends them out, calls them in, sends them out. And we see that particular emphasis right through the passage, right through the Bible. He draws Abraham in only to send Abraham out. Remember Moses out in the field, sees a burning bush. God draws him in, only to send him out. It was only a few weeks ago we did a series on Isaiah, and we talk about how we learned about how God draw Isaiah in and shows him this amazing vision, not to keep him there, but to send him out. And that's our job as well. Our job is not just to be here on a Sunday morning, just to come in, you know, and just enjoy this time. He calls us to send us out. Now, down through history, the church has had difficulty in a lot of that. Sometimes there's lots of people who just think it's all about sending out, and we go out and out and out without drawing in, without spending time with one another and growing and leaning on God. And that only causes burnout if that's all we do is just go out. But then vice versa, there are people who spend all of their time inward and don't go out, and we become irrelevant and we miss the opportunity to share the good news with others, in and out. We need both. So I think the emphasis we see here is that everyone who follows Jesus is called to be part of the mission. We read this in Luke chapter 10. Second point I think we find in this passage is that everyone who follows Jesus is called to proclaim the gospel. Everyone. Not just the extroverts, not just the ones who are the good talkers. Now, I know some of you go, "Ooh, I knew this was going to happen. I'm going to get a little bit uncomfortable about this." When we're called to proclaim, but what does that mean? And look, I think many people outside of the walls of the church have been critical of us in regard to this. You know, we all know that the folk who stand on soapboxes, those who swing their Bibles around, seeing who they can hit. Honestly, I think over the years we haven't done a good job of this. And quite often we just, because of that discomfort, we pull completely away. And yet, Jesus here is asking the 72 to tell the people about the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean we need to use a microphone. Doesn't mean we need to stand on a soapbox. It doesn't mean we need to hit people over the head with our Bibles. But we are called to proclaim. And for every one of us who are a follower of Jesus, we've got a story. We've got a testimony. We've got something that we can share. If there's some among you who have found a new diet that works, you're going to tell people about it, aren't you? If you found a really good motor mechanic and he's fixed up your car and somebody says, "Where's a good motor mechanic?" You'd tell them, wouldn't you? You tell them when you find something, if you found a bargain somewhere and you go, "I want to tell people about this because this has just changed my life." And in the same way, if the Spirit of God has made a transformation in our life, why would we keep it to ourselves? Why? And yet for some reason, we tend to do that. We tend to get uncomfortable or embarrassed. In fact, the four Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the word gospel is essentially a word that means good news, celebratory news. It's not a word that's confined to the Bible. Back in those days, there were many gospels, so to speak. There was actually a gospel of Caesar Augustus. And it was basically the good news about Caesar. Well, whatever news you could find, he thought good news, but it was the gospel of Caesar Augustus. And there were gospels, which was basically the good news about what is happening in this particular sphere. As a matter of fact, in 490 AD, there was another gospel. And for those of you who are good historians, in 490 AD, the Persian army were seeking to evade Greece. And the Greek army left Athens to meet the Persian the Persian army on the plains of Marathon, which is about 24, 25 miles out of Athens. And the Greek army met the Persian army and they battled it out on the plains of Marathon. Now, all of the folk back in Athens were getting quite anxious because if the Greek army was defeated, the Persian army, the Athens was completely defenseless, the Persian army would just go straight through Athens. And so this battle occurred on the plains of Marathon. The good news was that the Greek army prevailed and pushed back the Persian army. And so what did the Greek army do? They sent a scout back with the gospel. The good news that the battle had been won. And that runner ran a marathon. Well, he didn't know it was a marathon. It was from the plains of Marathon. He ran, 20-something, point-something miles, all the way back. Why? Because he had good news, celebratory news. The Greek army has prevailed. Now, wouldn't you want to hear that? If you were someone who lived in Athens at that time, wouldn't you be hanging out for news like that? Our victory has been secured. We are safe. The battle has won. That's a gospel. And in the same way, we have gospels that tell us the good news about the kingdom of God. Why would we keep it to ourselves? Why will we sit on it? This is news that sets people free. And we see back here in Luke 10 that the 72 come back. They come back to Jesus and they're celebrating good news. They're saying people have responded to the good news. People have been set free. Demons have submitted and so on. And you know what the first thing that Jesus says is? And I've often thought this is a strange thing for Jesus to respond with. And we pick this up in Luke 10 verse 18. Jesus said in response to their good news, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What's that mean? Essentially, it's a statement of who Jesus is. When did Satan fall like lightning from heaven? Before the foundation of the world. Way back before Genesis. This is who the gospel is about. The gospel is about he who was there before the foundation of the earth. He who is God. Jesus was there before the foundation of the world when Satan fell. Therefore, we're talking here about God. Someone who has been over and in all things. This should be something that we're very passionate about, is allowing the opportunity for people to be able to hear that good news about the kingdom of God. And I think one of the exciting things about being a follower of Jesus is seeking God daily, weekly, whatever. God, in what way can I share the kingdom of God with someone else? Who is it that you have laid on my heart? Give me wisdom. Give me an open door. Give me an opportunity. What is it that you're saying to me this day? And like I said, it doesn't have to be standing on a soapbox. It doesn't have to be preaching. But it's just an opportunity to probably listen and to be able to respond with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. The third point is this. Everyone who follows Jesus is called to love those who reject Jesus. Everyone who follows Jesus is called to love those who reject Jesus. We're all called to love those who don't understand. We're all called to love those who don't follow Jesus. And I'm sure some of you are still carrying a few hurts and disappointments from the time you've plucked up enough courage to go and speak to somebody and they've pushed you away. I had a friend, very close to this friend, worked with this friend, and soon after I became a follower of Jesus at the age of, 15 or 16, this guy that I worked very closely with, I looked and looked for opportunities to be able to share the gospel with him. And I remember on one particular occasion when we were just hanging out together, and I shared with him as a 17-year-old person who had only been a Christian for, you know, a short while. I probably fumbled my way around it. I shared with him out of genuine compassion for my friend. And I remember that our friendship never really was the same after that, because he sort of pulled back. You've probably had these situations. He's pulled back from me and sort of thought, you know, religious nut. And I continued to pray for him, continued to search for ways to continue to love him and care for him. We were still friends. But I took that personally. I sensed that he opposed that which God had done in me. You know, many people believe that religion is actually the cause of many. You've probably heard that, haven't you? Religion is the cause of many problems, not the answer in the world. Many people believe that religion is actually a source of evil. And to a certain extent, I think they've got some good reason that religion doesn't have a good track record. People have been persecuted in the name of religion. They've been killed. They've been rejected. Tribalism has been enforced because of religion. The point is, Jesus didn't come to start another religion. He didn't come just to start another tribe. Jesus came to restore a broken relationship, that relationship between us and God. And when it all boils down to it, the gospel of Jesus Christ talks about a relationship that supersedes religion. It's a relationship that can't be contained by a religion. If we go back to chapter 9 of Luke, and we see that the disciples, these 12 disciples, come back after going out and sharing the good news. They experience rejection. Jesus' first thing is to help them understand. If we turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 54 to 56, and this is the first question after their rejection and they come back. We read in verse 54, when the disciples James and John saw this, that's rejection, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down from heaven, fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. In other words, the disciples are saying to Jesus, we've been hurt. We've been hurt because people have rejected us. Can we hurt them back? That's what it says. I don't know if you've ever had that situation where people have rejected you, or they've laughed at you, or they've ridiculed you because you're a follower of Jesus. And the temptation is for you to pray, God, get them. Because I've been hurt. You know, the thing is, in many respects, the hostility to Jesus Christ in that day was 10 times more than what we would experience here in Australia. So let's put it into a bit of context. Think about what happened to the disciples, particularly after the resurrection of Jesus. We're talking about mass martyrdom. The worst that we get is probably a bit of ridicule. But we can get hurt. And sometimes we ask God, can you give us your permission? We want to call down fire from heaven because they've ridiculed us. Jesus says more on that later, but after the 72 sent out, and we pick this up in Luke 10, verse 8, Jesus says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now look at this, is what Jesus is saying here. If they welcome you, that's fantastic. Bring them in. tell them the good news. But even if they don't welcome you, he's saying the message is still the same. The kingdom of God is still near. Yet the last part of this statement is quite jarring regarding Sodom. And it's about judgment. But the key in all of this is, who's the one who judges? Are we called to judge? From my understanding, there's only one judge, and that's his job. Our job is to proclaim the kingdom of God is near. That's what I see there. Our responsibility is that, and we leave the rest to God. God will take care of what needs to be judged. And here's a key point that I want to make regarding that, and this is this. You know, it's in your study guides, opportunity to be able to wrestle with this in your growth groups. Don't take ownership over how people respond to the gospel. Don't take ownership over how people respond to the gospel. Some people will be warm and welcoming. Other people will be quite, they will reject or become even hostile. And like I said, for my friend many, many years ago as a 17-year-old, I just had to leave him over to God. I still remain firm in who I was, and I continued to reach out in friendship. But at the end of the day, I couldn't take ownership over his response. The gospel is not yours to own. You hear that? The gospel is not yours. It's the gospel of Jesus. Parents have responsibility to train their children. Parents have a responsibility to nurture their children. Parents have a responsibility to teach and admonish their children. I think it's all there in the Bible. We've all got those responsibilities. But parents are not ultimately responsible for the response of their children later on in life. We're not responsible. You can't change your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that change. Only the Holy Spirit can convict. Only the Holy Spirit can transform. So we need to let go of ownership. Our job is simply to share the good news. And I would say even more importantly than sharing is living the good news. In how we live and how we respond, how we treat one another. Now fast forward to the end of Luke. We're in Luke 10. Let's go right down towards the end of Luke. Jesus experienced the ultimate rejection. Jesus was tortured, Jesus suffered, and Jesus died by people close to him. But instead of retaliating, instead of calling down fire from heaven, what did he say? And we pick this up in Luke 23, verse 34. On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. People who rejected Christ, forgive them. People who reject us, forgive them. People who persecuted Christ, forgive them. People who persecute us, forgive them. People who turned their back on Christ. And let's face it, that was all of the disciples, those closest to him. Forgive them. People who turned their back on us, forgive them. Full of mercy, full of grace. As we journey with Jesus, inevitably, we will experience rejection. Inevitably, we will experience hurt. And we'll experience pain. Key is here, never lose sight of the mission. We're not here ultimately just to be able to live a comfortable life. We're here to serve in the mission of Christ. Let's find ways to never take our eyes off Jesus. Here's a clue that I've been thinking about over the last few weeks. How do you remember the mission of Christ? I think the best way is to give that mission a name. And that name is someone who Jesus has given you the privilege of relating to. Could be in your workplace, could be your neighbour, it could be someone whom you're serving as part of this church. And I've had to reframe myself a number of times when I talk about, you know, let's say, for example, we're going up to the Clifford Park to serve at Street Care, or Hope Street as we call it now. As we're going up there, you could say, my mission is Street Care. But really, my mission is a few folk that I've made relationships with while I've been serving in that area. And these are people who may reject me. These are people who may be hostile to me. These are people that obviously, through God's grace, has given me the opportunity to be able to connect with and relate to. And I'm going to give that a name. That's going to where I'm going to direct my prayers to and in. That's my mission. My mission might be to your neighbourhood. Fantastic if it's in your neighbourhood. Give that mission a name. Who are those people? Let's personalise it. Who are those people that God's placed you? And I guarantee every single one of you, God has called you to a mission that has a name. Someone who has a desire to be loved. Someone who's desiring to have some purpose. Someone who's asking those questions as they lay awake at night. Why am I here? What's the purpose of breathing this air? What a wonderful privilege that He has called us into that mission. We're part of that 72. Let's be available and ready. What has God called you? Who has God called you to? Can I just pray with you at this time? Bowing your heads if that works. And we just want to say, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that clearly speaks about the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ and His kingdom, which is here now, not yet fully realized, but is here. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us a passion and a wisdom to be aware and to continually seek the mission that you have called us to share your good news with those round about us. I pray that you would help us, that you would speak to us the names of people within our sphere of influence, within our workplace, our neighbourhood, our clubs and whatever it is that we do. Those who you are working in and through us, for them to hear and see the gospel. We recognize in our own strength we can offer nothing. But in and through you, anything's possible. Give us wisdom. Give us a boldness. But also give us a sensitivity to listen. Not just as notches on our belt, but a real deep love for these people as we seek to share your good news with those who have found that they have no hope and are desperately searching for meaning. We just want to thank you for the privilege of that. Lead us and guide us. And as we gather together in our growth groups, as we continue to reflect on this sermon, that you'll continue to speak to us about the mission that has a name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.